All right, let's open in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for that wonderful love you have for us, that Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for us. And our hearts should be so filled with thanksgiving and joy that we just throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and say with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's what you want from us, Lord, our surrender. And we pray now for our study tonight. Help us to learn, understand. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, my grandfather was a Pentecostal pastor for 50 years. And I questioned him many times on speaking in tongues, you know. And he did. His wife did, my grandmother. But he said, Paul, the most important thing is yielding to God, not whether you speak in tongues or not. And that's what he told me. And the new church that's using our facility, what's the name of the church again?
Connection Church.
Connection Gospel Church. They're a small group. What country are they from?
Portuguese.
Brazil. Oh, they're Brazil, but they speak Portuguese.
Yeah.
They're Pentecostal, right? And so I was looking through the statement of faith, and it's like right out of the Assemblies of God playbook. But then he said, that's not what we stress, tongues. We stress this on the next page, sanctification and holiness. So that made me feel good, right? If you said, yeah, we stress tongues, then, you know, this red flag there. Demas Sakakarian was the founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. And someone once asked him, I saw the interview, what is the purpose of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship? And his answer was, to spread tongue speaking around the world. Okay. Now that is idolatry. That's like us saying, what's the purpose of Syosset Gospel Church? Oh, to feed the poor. That's idolatry. Because what? It replaces Christ. We're to lift up Jesus Christ. Not a gift of the Spirit, not a work that we do, but lift up Jesus Christ. So, but those who speak in tongues, we consider them brethren. All right. If they don't deny the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and other things. They're our brethren in Christ, and we want to fellowship with them when we can. Okay, now, I'm going to quote a pastor that you know, Pastor Mike Steffens, from last Sunday, Philippians chapter 2. Mike preached on work out your own salvation with fear and in trembling. Okay, it was a good message, Mike. God works in, you said, and we work out. Okay, and the word awe, I think you properly interpreted. It's not the awe of a sunset, you said. It's not the awe of a rainbow, and not the awe of seeing the stars in the night. Okay, that there is a fear. A healthy, godly fear that doesn't send us from God, but rather to Him, okay? Because He is our salvation. I have a fear of God that is, I'm going to share with you tonight, and that's found in Revelation chapter 3. I fear becoming lukewarm, because I have been lukewarm. I've been carnal. I've been worldly as a believer. And I would hate for God to say, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. That you're really not zealous for me. Okay. And I want to share some important things with that in Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 14. Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, that's Jesus. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you, vomit you out of my mouth, which is a a very poignant sign of rejection, okay? Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, but knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, and see we see here that he does love them, okay, with a very wonderful love, I chasten, be zealous and repent. And then that beautiful invitation, which I preached at the fellowship house tonight to the elderly people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, I will sup or dine with him, and he with me. And then to the Laodiceans, he says, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and sit down with my Father in his throne, right? So there's a beautiful invitation there, but also a very frightful warning. And so ever since I was a young Christian and repented of lukewarmness, and I have to say that there are times when I slip back into lukewarmness. Okay? When you lose that fervor, it's not a feeling, it's just your devotion to Christ. Start devoting yourself to other things that aren't important, okay? Worldly things. Become carnal, as the Corinthian church was carnal. Now, let's go to Colossians. Now, people wonder, were those Laodiceans, were they real Christians? Was it a cult? Okay. Well, he does call them a church. And by the way, that's important. He calls them a church, ecclesia. And in the New Testament, over 70 times, the word church is used. And it's always used, with one exception, it's always used for believers. Okay? One time when Stephen, in Acts 7, he talks about the Israelites being the church in the wilderness. Okay. But other than that, it's always believers. Never the Jews that are living in that time were called that, or the Romans or the pagans. They were called gatherings, but not ecclesia, not the church. So were they a real church or were they a false church? Well, let's go to Colossians now. And this is an interesting what takes place here. And you say, why did we go to Colossians? Well, Colossae was just 11 miles from Laodicea, right? They were almost like sister church, just 11 miles. All right, you're in the Colossians. I'll give you a chance to find it. Now, Colossae, the church of Colossae, historians tell us, was on the decline financially. But Laodicea was on the upscale, going up financially. They were rich, right? They said, we are rich. But God said, you don't know, you're really poor. Okay? Because Laodicea was a very wealthy, wealthy city. And they profited in two ways, the Laodiceans. One, they made beautiful black cloth. Right, like a silky black cloth that was desired by other nations and tribes and cities. And they also had a powder that they would sell to help clear the eyes, to help heal eyes. Right, and maybe that's why Jesus said to them, buy of me white raiment and also have your eyes, put eye salve on your eye, because this was their main market, this black cloth and the healing of the eyes. Well, anyway, in Colossians chapter 2, we see some evidence here that the Laodiceans were real believers who had decayed into lukewarmness. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 11, start verse 11. Colossians 4. Okay, Colossians 4. We'll get back to Colossians 2 in a minute. I apologize. Colossians 4, verses 15 and 16. Well, let's go actually start with verse 13. For I bear them record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Okay. So we know that in Paul's time, though he did not found that church, he knew that there were brethren in Laodicea. And Nymphas, who was the bishop, Nymphas and the church which is in his house. So there was a believer there, Nymphas, who held church in his house. Whether it was apart from the main sanctuary, if they had a sanctuary, or they just met in his house, we don't know, right?
Mine says her house.
Yes, scholars don't know what it's a him or her. They can't say what it is. Some translations said his house, and some say her house, right?
Maybe,
so
maybe they, them would be proper.
Maybe. But that was, supposedly it's a person, right? But the scholars disagree as to whether it should be a him or
they
her.
They don't know the preferred pronouns of the...
No. All right, look at verse 16. Now here is something that I never noticed before. And when this epistle is read among you at Colossae, cause or see to it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Okay? And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now the epistle from Laodicea, as most scholars believe Paul wrote, is lost, of course. Okay, we don't know where it is. Okay. Someone asked John Piper if that epistle from Paul to Laodicea was found, should it be put in our canon? He said probably yes, and I agree with him. Why? Because the letters of Paul were inspired. Okay, not everything he did out in, you know, with other people, but when he wrote letters, it was inspired of God, right? But we don't know, right? God does not want us to have that letter right now. Some people say they've been forgeries or people made it up, but there was a letter from Laodicea that was to go to Colossae, it's 11 miles away, and be read. But interesting, the only time that I could find, I went through all of the Apostle Paul's epistles, the only time he said, take this epistle to another church is here. It's the only time he said, make this letter be read somewhere else, another church. Now, yes, the letters were circulated. In Thessalonians, Paul said, may the letter be read among the brethren here in the church. But here's, he says, cause or see to it that the Laodiceans read this epistle. And you read what I wrote from them. Okay. Now, we go to chapter 2.
Of Revelation?
Of Colossians, sorry. Colossians chapter 2. Remember now, the Laodiceans were into possessions, right? We are rich and increase with goods. It was a very worldly church, and they lost their fire. Okay? Now, when he says lukewarm, it's interesting to note that he didn't mention what kind of beverage or whatever it was that lukewarm. If you take, I use a glass of milk, and I think most people in Bible times, when they drank milk, it was lukewarm, right? Because it came out of the udder of the cow, was sitting around. They didn't have refrigeration. They probably didn't boil it. But let me just use that, for example, milk. If you take milk out of the refrigerator, I like milk cold or hot, either way, a little chocolate in it, okay? You put the glass of milk on the counter and leave it there overnight. It becomes lukewarm, okay? Most of you are making a funny face like, I don't want to drink that milk. You know what happens? It takes the temperature that's around it. It's becoming like the room. It's becoming room temperature, okay? Now, if it's around a cold environment, it'll get cold. If it's around the hot environment, it'll get hot. But lukewarm is when we, as believers, start embracing what's around us, the world, okay? which we're not to love, right? What's in the world? The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? And so we could see the Laodiceans were like that. Now, Paul had some idea of what was happening there, even though it's from Colossians to Revelations, a couple of decades have passed. But Paul could see what was happening, right? He was a wise master builder, right? And look at verse 1. Who wants to read that? Colossians 2:1.
I got it.
Okay.
For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh.
Okay. These two churches, so nearby one to another, were being affected, as Paul warns them about philosophies. Okay. And again, philosophers are very worldly, basically. Right? Even the Stoics, you know, they embrace the world. He says he is in what? A great what?
Struggle.
Conflict, struggle. The Greek word is agony. Okay. And let me read to you what a couple commentators say about that. For I labor to the point of exhaustion, agonizing, for the church of Colossae and Laodicea. Right. Another commentator says, Paul was wrestling in prayer against Satan, who was seeking to lead these believers astray. Paul knew there was something wrong in Laodicea, right? And it grew unto the point where the Lord Jesus had to speak to them and say, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You are so repulsive to me, right? You say you're rich, but you are poor. Remember to the church of Smyrna, he said, you are poor, but you're rich. But to this church, he said, you're rich, but you're poor. Now, if we go through the book of Colossians, which, again, Paul is laboring, agonizing, in conflict. Would you say struggle in your version? Mm-hmm. He's struggling in prayer for something. What does he want done? Let's look at verse 2. Read verses 2, 3, and 4, Michael.
That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments.
Okay. You notice he uses the word riches there in verse 2 and treasure. It's in Christ. Okay. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I count all things dung that I might win Christ. He is the treasure. The Laodiceans are, no, that's the treasure. Oh, that gold is a treasure. The rubies are treasures. Okay. And so, this epistle, I believe, was written to the Colossians to be purposely given to the Laodiceans to help them not become lukewarm. And we're going to look at some things tonight that Paul writes to the Colossians that were to be showed to the Laodiceans so that we can avoid becoming lukewarm. There are many things, probably on every page, but we're going to look at just some of them, right? Let's go now to chapter 1, Colossians, verses 1 and 2. Who wants to read that for us? Paul begins all his letters with this introduction. Do you have it, Nora?
Yeah.
Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Okay, grace be unto you, right? So in other words, the only way we can avoid lukewarmness or being a carnal worldly minded Christian is by the grace of God. But we don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. So we go look at Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Titus, a short epistle, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. In other words, here is what the grace of God, it's not just to save us and justify us with God, but it is there to sanctify us. And that's where the Laodiceans were having problems. If you were to walk in their church and say, hey, anyone here believe in Jesus? They'd all raise their hand. Sure. Yeah, we're all Christians. Okay. Go into a Catholic church. Yeah, anyone here believe in Jesus? Yeah, we all do. Right. Go to a Mormon church, they'll say that too. Okay, we believe in Jesus, right? But without God's grace being emphasized in our lives, we cannot mature. We cannot become holy. And who wants to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13? Who has that? Erica? Okay.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, here's why the Apostle Paul was agonizing over Laodicea, even though they had not fallen to such despicable heights. What would you call the opposite of heights?
Depth.
What?
Depths.
Depths, thank you. Despicable depths, right? Disgraceful, where they dishonored God, but brought reproach on the name of Jesus. And we see that today, don't we? An emphasis in many churches on wealth, right? And just being happy and being rich, and using God for your own personal gain, right? It's quite common. So Paul saw something's going on there, or heard about it, and so this epistle was directly sent to them as well. So the grace of God that brings salvation also teaches us how to be holy, how to deny worldly lusts, okay, which were overcoming the Laodiceans. Okay. Let's go on and see what else. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Again, the things said here are helped to prevent lukewarmness in any believer's life. Right. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Who has that? Who hasn't read yet? Dale, you have it?
So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Okay, to walk worthy of the Lord. Okay. You receive the grace of God, your sins are remitted, you're justified with God, and now you want to walk worthy of that. Okay? You want to bring God pleasure and honor, right, with that. And so that should be at the forefront of our thoughts. Right? And if Laodicea was thinking that way, they wouldn't have sunk to the depths they did. Right? Let's go to chapter 1, verse 22. Let's see, right here. Wait. Okay. He talks about the crucifixion of Christ. Okay. Of course, God's grace can only be known through the death of Christ. God's love and grace was best displayed on the cross of Christ. All right, who has verse 22 for us? Christian, you have it?
Yeah.
All right.
He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him.
Okay. When we are presented to God or presented to Christ, we are to present it as holy and blameless, okay? Which the Laodicean church was not, right? So we want to live a blameless life. We have to be harmless as what? Jesus said.
Doves.
Doves, okay? All right. Doves are harmless. Okay. Hawks are not. Eagles are not, right? They're predators, but doves are harmless. Okay? So we have to be as wise as serpents. And what do you think that means? Harmless as doves and wise as serpents. How is a serpent wise? Well, most serpents, take the rattlesnake for example. Okay. When a little mouse approaches a snake, rattlesnake, does he shake his rattle? No. But if you approach, he does. Why? It's wisdom. In other words, most snakes will want to avoid entanglement. Okay? But not when a little mouse crawls by. No. I don't want to warn the mouse. The rattle on the rattlesnake is a warning. Okay, don't come any closer. I don't want to get involved with you. Right? And then they strike out if we don't heed that warning. So, let's go to 127. We're still in the first chapter. Who has that? Okay, who is that? Okay, Nari?
To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay, again we have the word riches there. The riches of Christ in you. Okay. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, that godliness with contentment is great wealth. Okay. Godliness with contentment is great wealth. So the Laodiceans were not looking for that wealth. They were looking for earthly treasure. Okay. Earthly wealth. So if we realize that our real treasure is in Christ, as we just mentioned before, that will aid us in not becoming lukewarm in our devotion to Christ. Yes, Paul said that he counted all things dung that he might win Christ, that Christ is the prize. Okay? Now let's go on in that first chapter, the verse 28. And this is, again, in the epistle, is given to the Colossians and to the Laodiceans. Who has it? Verse 28. Faith, you have it? Okay, please.
Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Read that again, please, but slower.
Okay. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Okay. Warning. Okay. This is a warning letter. We're warning you. We're encouraging you. We hear of your faith, okay? That's good, but we're also warning you, okay? We're warning you. Now remember, going back to those churches of Asia Minor, those seven churches, five of them had to repent, okay? The Laodiceans had to repent, from Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, and Ephesus had to repent, right? But the two that didn't have to repent were Smyrna, the poor church, and Philadelphia, the weak church. Okay. So Philadelphia was weak, but they were strong. Smyrna was poor, but they were rich. They didn't have to repent. Laodiceans had to repent of this love of the world. And so it's a warning. We warn you, every man, we warn you. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 8. Here is one of the things he was warning about. Who hasn't read yet? We'll go back to Adam. How about you, Adam? Do you have
it? I'll give it a shot. I don't have the glasses, but I got it going
on. Okay, give it a shot. Chapter 2, verse 8.
Glasses.
They may not work for it.
See to.
I'm better
without.
Okay. It's okay.
Well, I'll read it.
Yeah, we'll have someone else read it.
See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles
of the world,
or the world
of the world
of the world, I don't know if that's feather or rather
not of Christ,
rather than according to Christ, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
Okay, all right. We're going to go there next, to the next verse after that. But again, he's saying, beware of the philosophers and the worldly teachers, okay? Self-help gurus, okay? Beware of them, okay? They will spoil you, right? So it looks like Laodicea was spoiled by maybe Epicurean. You know, the Epicureans, followers of Epicurus, believed that pleasure was the main goal in life. Do what you can to please yourself, right? Isn't that what people do today, right? Live to please yourself. You're number one, okay? Do whatever makes you happy, okay? Do as thou wilt. Who was the guy that said that?
Aleister Crowley,
right? The satanic guy. Do as thou wilt, right? And that's, I think I saw it on a sweatshirt recently, right? Do as thou wilt.
Jay-Z has one of his t-shirts.
Oh, does he?
A rapper, yeah.
Okay. I don't watch his program,
I don't either,
or whatever, but
if you do a Google search
yeah.
of that,
oh, yeah?
He comes up like, he's wearing a shirt that says, do as thou wilt.
Okay.
He's influenced everybody in the music industry. Yeah. Aleister Crowley.
Yeah. And he was a pedophile. He was a pedophile. He was a Satan worshiper.
Yeah.
The Beatles have him on their album cover.
Yeah.
The most influential people, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Where is he? How do I know?
Where is
he from?
Aleister Crowley?
Yeah.
England. Back in the, 30s? Called the world's most evil man.
Yeah.
The world's most evil man. He propagated immorality, pedophilia.
Satanism.
Did he write the Satanic Bible?
No, that was Anton LaVey. He was a high priest of Satan. But I would say Aleister Crowley was more satanic than Anton LaVey. In fact, what did Led Zeppelin, right, bought his house? To move into his house?
Yeah.
Jimmy Page
bought, I think, yeah, okay, so the house that Jimmy Page bought used to be a Scottish church that burned down with the people inside of it.
Yeah.
And so he bought it and made it his house.
Crowley did?
I think it was Crowley, and then Jimmy Page bought
okay,
it.
Okay, yeah, so show you the
nice.
Evil.
Yeah.
The evil there, you know.
I guess it was like the stone outside remained, and then the people died inside, so.
Yeah. When I was in Russia, the Russian Christians showed me that, was a little off the top of that, that the Muslims will build a mosque wherever there used to be a church. When the church was destroyed, they'll build a mosque in its place.
In England, they're buying the churches up.
They are, yeah.
Because the churches are closing pretty quick over there, and then they buy them.
Yeah. And there again, they're all liberal churches and dead churches, and one dead religion replacing another is what it is.
Yeah.
Okay. So, vain philosophies. Again, verse 9, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of God. Okay. All our real joy is in Christ. Okay. Everything else is just fleeting, temporary joy. Okay. In that same sixth verse of that second chapter, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, okay. So in other words, that's not the end, receiving Christ Jesus. As you have received Christ Jesus, what? Walk in him, okay? Walk with him, follow him, do his will, right? Then we go to chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him, that's Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, okay? So what else do you need? You're complete in him. Yes.
Wasn't the Church of Colossians at this time under a false preacher?
I don't think so. I don't think at this time. I don't think so. I have to investigate that. Paul didn't say anything about it in his letter. If you can find something out about that, let me know. Right?
Is that it? I might be thinking of 2 Corinthians, but because I remember I had to do. That's why I have most of this all highlighted. I remember I had to do a paper for school on, and that was why they said. Remember, that's why he's praying for them endlessly.
It could be
because of
yeah.
the false.
Okay.
It says in my, I have like a little introduction thing on each book. Paul wrote to the Church of Colossae to fortify it against false teachers
right.
who might try to impose strict rules about eating and drinking religious festivals.
Okay.
And he's so superior.
Like the Judaizers.
Yeah, so, yeah.
Yeah, I know.
I don't know if it explicitly says that he had
a pastor. That
but they're being kind of attacked by false teachers.
Well, Colossae and Laodicea were up there with the Church of Galatia. They're very close to it, and you know the Judaizers went up there.
Yeah.
And that's why Paul tells them there, the Church of Colossae. Let me see here what he says here. Okay, somewhere he warns them about, in Colossae, he warns them about the law. You know, trying to, that's why he stresses Christ so much here. Well, it might come, in chapter 2. Verses 20 and 22. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? It's mostly the Jewish ordinances, okay? Touch not, taste not, handle not, okay? Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. In verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and worship and humility, and neglecting the body, like fasting, okay, or not eating meat on a certain day, like the Catholic Church used to teach, not eat meat on Friday, okay, which was changed. But not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It doesn't reduce the desires of the flesh. Okay. And so it could be that the Judaizers were up in that area too, imposing their Mosaic rituals upon them. Okay, but Adam, if you find out more about that pastor, I'd like to know. Okay, yeah, okay. But you know, all the churches were attacked by false teachers. So are we today. Every church is attacked by false teachers. We've had members of one cult attend our Bible study for a few months. He was the cult was founded by J. Wirewill. They were called The Way. And they were big in the city. And he was attending our church for a few months, mostly Bible studies. And he would get the people outside the Bible study and try to twist their thinking by this one thing. He's saying, the Bible says you have to hate your mother or father, or you can't have been my disciple. You must leave your father and mother. And a brother came to me and said, Pastor Paul, you got to come out here. This guy's teaching crazy stuff. And so we confronted him and kicked him out, right? He was teaching, as their cult taught, you must abandon your family completely.
That's
right?
Their main thing?
One of their main things, okay? So everywhere we go, even a little church like this was attacked. And that's not the only time that something false tried to come in here, right? We had the whole new skin thing from the Mormons. They were coming in.
We had that too. The Mormons during our Christmas and Easter plays, the Mormons would come in, not sit down, but just try to recruit in the lives.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Yep. How bold they are! They'll come right into a church. Okay. Yep. Okay. Let's go on here. So we are complete in Christ. Now let's go to chapter 3. Sorry. Chapter 3, And here really is a very powerful tool that God gives us to avoid becoming lukewarm. And so, Mike, I'm going to ask you to read that in the ESV from verse 1 down to verse 12.
Right? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Let me interrupt you. Again, that's what Laodicea was doing. They were setting their affection on things below. Okay? Go ahead, Mike.
When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Notice, covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't give much emphasis on covetousness today in churches, right? Because the churches are becoming more covetous, okay? We want to, you know, expand and have this big pavilion here, you know, and do this and do that, and be people of renown, and we covet more money. We really should be coveting souls for the kingdom of God, and that's it. Okay? And so he puts covetousness there, which is as idolatry. Okay, all right, Mike, continue.
On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all.
Again, Christ is all in all. In Christ is everything. That's what you need. Good.
Verse 12.
Yeah.
Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience.
Okay. We could go on that chapter too, but just that far, right? So again, set your affection, your interest, your love on things above, not on the things below. And you notice what he said there, that in verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So, vomiting Laodicea out of his mouth is an act of God's wrath. Okay. Why? Because they're disobeying. They're not setting their affection on heavenly things. The only way to become more like Christ is to set our affection on him and heavenly things. All right, let's look at some other tools that Paul writes here in this letter to be given to Laodicea, specifically, I believe, to warn them about lukewarmness. Chapter 3, verse 24. And this, if we really believe this, as Moses did, it should put a damper on, a godly spiritual damper on all our desires for worldly things. Okay. Who has that?
24?
Yes.
Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward.
Okay. An inheritance as a reward, what?
It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Yes. That you shall receive. In other words, this is heaven, right? Jesus Christ endure hardness for the joy that was set before him. Now let's go over to Hebrews and look at Moses. And remember, Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? So what did he have at his fingertips as prince of Egypt? An animated cartoon that Disney was going to make about him right now. What did he have at his fingertips as a prince in Egypt? Egypt was the number one power of that day. Historians tell us too that he grew up probably as a general in the Egyptian army too. Money, popularity, romance, okay, you name it. Okay, he had it at his fingertips. Okay? Command people to go to their death. The pharaohs were like God, so he was in line to be a god. Okay? And what happened? He gave it all up, right, for the reward that was later. Okay, the Laodicean church was gathering as much as they can now in this life. You know, go for the gusto, go for the brass ring, get what you can. You only go around once. You know, that type of thing. That's not the mind of a Christian, of a godly Christian. So in Hebrews chapter 11, who's going to read verse? I'm having trouble with my glasses now too, because I put my fingers all over them. Let's see, fingerprints. Okay. 23-27. Hebrews chapter 11. 23-27. Erica? Okay.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
And that's when he was 40, okay? Moses came to faith when he was 40, came to years. Go ahead.
Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Okay. You notice, interesting, let's read verse 25 in another version. Who has NIV? You, Nora?
Yeah.
Read that in the NIV.
He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin.
Okay. So here we have both translations calling the Egyptian pleasures what? Sin. The Egyptian pleasures were sinful pleasures. Okay. It was do as you wilt. Okay, in a sense, that was their philosophy. Do as you will. Okay? Whatever makes you feel good. So he gave all that up, it says, to suffer affliction with the people of God. Right? Why?
Because Christ was worth more.
Right? Yeah.
Christ was greater wealth.
Right. He saw him who was invisible. Okay. That's verse 27. Okay. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, you know, not the beauty of Christ, but the reproach of Christ greater riches. Now think of that, right? We can all think of the beauty of Christ, right? Loving, kind, compassionate, forgiving. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ. That bloody mess on the cross, the spittle on his face. This is what he saw, I guess, in the spirit. That was a better treasure than anything. Yeah, to suffer reproach with Christ. Why? Because of the reward, the recompense or the payment of the reward. Verse 26. Okay, let's go back to Colossians. Again, if you have any questions or comments, please speak up.
It's interesting that he says Christ.
Yes.
Like, you think Moses, he doesn't, how does he know what Christ is? But he did.
He saw him who was invisible, right? The Messiah. Again, Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, right? Yeah. He didn't know his name was Jesus, but he saw that the Messiah was coming. Right? And that's how real our faith can be. Right, so real, so powerful in us that we'll suffer any reproach for Christ. And we see that with the Christians who've been martyred, right? They would suffer all kinds of indignity put on them for Christ. And we are to leave the camp, we read in Hebrews, bearing his reproach. Okay? And what was outside the camp? He's talking about the 12 tribes as they were making their journey. He says, let's go out of the camp bearing Christ's reproach. What was kept outside the camp?
Garbage.
Garbage.
Dead bodies.
Dead bodies. The enemy.
Unclean.
The lepers. The unclean. And the toilets. You would take a shovel and go outside the camp. Right? In other words, everything unclean was outside the camp. So we are to bear Christ's reproach out into an unclean world as Christians, which I trust we're doing. Right? All right, let's go on here. We did 3. Anyone have a tissue I can clean my glasses with? Is that tissue? Okay.
A napkin.
A napkin, okay. Okay. I think I made it worse. No, so better. Okay, thank you. Okay, reward. 324 was the reward. An inheritance, okay. And then chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Okay, continue in prayer. If we are people of prayer, truly seeking God's prayer, seeking God's face in prayer, His likeness, it can help us avoid lukewarm. Let me read you something by Ian Bounds. Ian Bounds wrote wonderful books on prayer. And our prayer should be on fire. Love is kindled in a flame. And can't read my own handwriting. An ardency in its life. Flame is the air which true Christianity experiences and breathes. It feeds on fire. It can withstand anything rather than a feeble flame, such as the Laodiceans were lukewarm, a feeble flame. But when the surrounding atmosphere, okay, here we mentioned how you get that milk lukewarm by the surrounding atmosphere, okay, it embraces the temperature around it. So don't embrace the temperature around it unless it's a godly temperature that we have in fellowship. But when the surrounding atmosphere is frigid or lukewarm, it dies, chilled and starved to its vitals. True prayer must be a flame. It must be on fire. Okay. So in other words, our prayers must be earnest. Okay. They must be filled with expectation. Okay? The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman avail much. Okay? Fervent. Okay. So watch, and he says, pray and watch. Okay, we also have to watch in prayer. And then we go to chapter 4, verse 17. And now, he just had told them there in that fourth chapter to salute the brethren which be at Laodicea, so there was sort of a fellowship between them, and Nymphas and the churches in his house, verse 15. And when this epistle is read among you, cause or see to it that it's read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And now verse 17, here he mentions the bishop. Say to Archippus, notice, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord, that you fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry. Churches are only as good as their leaders. And so you want to pray for your pastors, okay? You want to pray for leaders in other churches and evangelists and ministers, because we see many falling left and right. Okay. Now, take heed. That means beware Bishop Archippus. Beware, okay? Let him beware. So this epistle to the Colossians had some warnings in it. It had encouragement in it, had teachings in it. It had edification in it. And now it gives a warning to the bishop of the church or that area, okay, to take heed to your preaching, to your ministry. And let's just close with a couple times where we read of that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20, where Paul is addressing the pastors at Ephesus. I told you about that guy from the cult, the Way, who came in here and was trying to convince people to hate their parents. There was a little confusion because he used scripture, you know. If a man does not hate his mother or father, he cannot be my disciple. Okay? We know that word hate means love less. A person must love his family less than Christ or can be a disciple. Now, if I had a grudge against my parents and I hated them, I might fall into line with this guy. Say, hey, yeah, you know, maybe we should join your group. Because okay? I don't love my parents anymore. I shouldn't. The Bible says I should hate them, right? So, but because I knew the scripture and I loved my parents and it was wrong for me to hate them, so I could tell this guy, get out. You know. And so, where the leader's hearts, they might be disposed to a certain thing. If they're not getting rid of the pride in their heart, that could be very dangerous. Okay, and they could lead the church into pride. Okay? Or if the pastor's greedy, okay, can lead the church into greediness. Okay? So here in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the pastors at Ephesus. Okay. Now, we know what happened to the church of Ephesus, right, in Revelation. What happened to them?
Lost its first love.
Yeah, they lost their first love. Okay. And their love now was ministry, but like tongue speaking or helping the poor, if that's what it's all about, it's idolatry. Okay. Your first, and the Lord said you had to repent. Or I will remove your candlestick from its place. Okay, you have no place here. You'll repent. And so it's to these elders at Ephesus, he says this, take heed therefore, first notice, unto yourselves, and then to the flock. If a pastor is not taking heed to himself, doctrinally, morally, psychologically, if he's not taking heed to himself first, he cannot really help the flock. Right? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. And then we go to 1 Timothy 4:16, and we'll conclude there. 1 Timothy 4:16 to Pastor Timothy. He was also a bishop, wasn't he, Michael? Timothy?
Yeah, I think those are the same interchangeably.
Okay.
Pastor, bishop, yeah. That's why I prefer to be called Bishop.
Okay, Bishop Mike, okay. So Bishop Mike, will you please read 1 Timothy 4:16.
Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Now again, first take heed unto yourself, then the doctrine, then the teachings. Okay. In other words, where is your heart? What are you longing for? Because why? Because you can pervert the teachings. You can pervert the teachings. So yes, the teachings are important, but also, he says there, take heed to yourself. Okay, and to the teachings, to both. So he said that to the Ephesians, said it to Timothy, he says it to us, that we have to take heed to ourselves Because you could have all your theological I's dotted and your T's crossed and yet become lukewarm. Okay? That's why pastors from various denominations, okay, good denominations, have fallen away. Yes, Adam?
Is it in Romans? I don't know the exact quote there. It says some preach God, some preach Christ because of sincerity, but some preach it out of, I'm not sure what it is.
That's in Philippians, I believe.
Is that Philippians?
Yeah, I think that's in Philippians. Mike, you were just...
Yeah, we preached on that.
You just preached on that, okay?
Months.
Yeah, that's in the first chapter, right?
Yeah. I forget the exact wording, but yeah, some.
Well, I can read it here for you.
Yeah.
Okay. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, which is good. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I remain, and I therein to rejoice, you and will rejoice. Now again, he's not referring to false teaching. Referring to someone who's really preaching Christ, but yet they're not sincere in it. Okay, maybe they're doing it for the money.
They were doing it, some of them, to spite Paul.
Yes, spite him.
I don't know exactly what they were saying. But,
yeah.
Some of them maybe antagonizing what he was doing.
Paul was not held in favor by all the churches. He was in peril among false brethren, he said. Okay. Some even say they were hit men looking for him, right? Just like there are Russians are sending hitmen to find Zelensky, right? That they were churches that hated him so much because he would preach holiness. He would preach death to self. Okay, any questions or comments on that? Thank you for the comments you did make. So it's interesting that this is the only epistle where Paul says, send it to this specific church. Okay, because he was agonizing over their dilemma, which was just perhaps starting. Okay. So if you want to avoid lukewarmness, not just those verses in Colossians or not just the book of Colossians, go to the New Testament, read it over and over again, and pray, and you won't ever fall into that terrible place of lukewarmness. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that but by the grace of God, we go the way of the Laodiceans. So we look to your grace continually. We come boldly to your throne of grace, asking for help, Lord. Why? Because as the devil was attacking the churches, it's attacking us. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Its members here, as well as other members elsewhere. And as a roaring lion, he seeks to devour us. Whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith. And our faith must be in your word. But we must examine ourselves, take heed, Lord, to what we want out of life, to where we want to go in life. May it be really only upwards, heavenwards, Lord, setting our affection on things above, not on this earth. For this earth, Lord, is sinful pleasure. And if it's not sinful, Lord, it's wasteful, and it could be distracting to what you'd have us do. So we throw ourselves on your mercy, Lord. We pray your blessing upon everyone here, their families, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.